Okay, the reading is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 31 to 46. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared you the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or ill, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then you will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteousness to eternal life.
As I speak, Lord, may we hear you speaking to each one of us. Amen. The New Testament takes a radical look at how the disciples of Jesus should behave. Taking their cue from Jesus, the rest of the New Testament falls in line and teaches that how we behave today should depend on where we think we will be in the future, not what we've learnt from the past. Basically, it says that if you think you're going to be living in heaven forever, you better start getting ready by the way you behave today. And Matthew 25, chapter 25, collects three parables of Jesus that sort of help with this. The first parable talks of getting ready and being prepared. It's the story of the wise and foolish bridesmaids and their lamps. The second story tells us of using our gifts to serve God in the parable where everybody has a different number of talents. And this third parable talks about how the way we live in the small things we do reveals where our hearts really are. It's all about kindness. The judgment that takes place in Jesus' parable, it's not based on the Ten Commandments, as we might expect. We're not quizzed as to whether we've ever stolen or murdered or coveted. It's based upon whether we've been kind to others. Is the world a kind place? You don't have to ask people in the Yemen or people in Syria whether the world is a kind place. You only need to ask someone who's unemployed or on benefits about how they're treated by the system. And they will tell you of their experience of feeling like something we'd trod in and was trying to wipe off our shoe, you know. They're treated as a pain, as a burden. And that's not the fault of the harassed and overworked people who work either in the job centre or social services. It stretches all the way to the top of government, and it permeates our society with an ethos that those who need help are somehow seen to be the least deserving. But that is not God's view of the world, where every human is uniquely valuable. And the least are to be considered those that should get the most important attention. You see, God loves everyone. And in some ways, we need to grasp that God actually isn't interested in just saving your soul. God is interested in saving the world. It's not about you, it's about everybody. And if you know his love, then we should show that love in the day to day. Because people will only understand what we're on about when our love shows kindness. Now, in trendy places, this is called servant evangelism. In ordinary life, it means being prepared to be inconvenienced, to be put out, in order to show love to someone. In one sense, this may seem shocking, but in another, it shows us that such love is within reach of everyone. It neither requires skill nor wealth, just love and grace. As the love and grace God has shown to us overspills to others. But the parable has a bit of an edge to it that rubs against what we've been taught about works and grace, doesn't it? Jesus enumerates six examples of practical kindness: water to the thirsty, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, harbour the stranger, visit the sick, comfort the prisoner. They're examples. They're not prescriptions, this is what you've got to do, but emphasising the smallness of the act that's needed. Some of you have probably heard of the seven deadly sins. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church that then covered the whole of Western Europe — there were no Anabaptists, let alone Totterdown Baptists — but the Roman Catholic Church was anxious that people didn't just tick the boxes of the Ten Commandments and say, oh, I haven't done that one, I haven't done that one, whoops, maybe that one, but not that one. But realised that actually it was about what was inside them. And so they talked about things that could trip us up, things like sloth or jealousy, which didn't actually do anything, but actually ruined you as a person. But alongside that, they had seven acts of mercy, or seven acts of grace. Things that we could do out of the kindness of our heart to act as a counterbalance. Now, everybody remembers the seven deadly sins, but they forget the seven acts of mercy. And actually, they were exactly the same as Jesus' six from the parables. That's what they chose. Except they added one called bury the dead. And they added that because it was plague time. And people were frightened to go near dead bodies and to treat people with dignity. And so they said, look, it's an act of grace just to give recognition in that way. A couple of years ago, Pope Francis said, oh, I think there should be an eighth one, which was to care for the natural world. Well, maybe. The point is that what Jesus says actually is examples of some very basic things that reveal something about us. You see, at first sight, the parable seems to suggest that we will be judged and saved by what we do. Is that right? No. No, we are saved. All our theology, all our understanding is that we're saved by the death of Christ, who died for our sins on the cross. So how can that be? And the answer is in the question that is asked by the sheep and the goats. Lord, when did we see you and didn't help? Say the goats. These people knew everything they'd done. They'd recorded all their good deeds on their CV, like a tatty paper certificate that would reward them with a place of fame among the great and the good. But the sheep were ignorant. Lord, when did we see you and help you? We don't remember that. And Jesus says, when you got your priorities right and helped the least, the people who need help the most. You see, they were unaware they'd been particularly kind. They didn't know. It was a natural overflow of grace. If you have to stop and calculate it, it's not grace. The whole point is that those little acts reflect where our heart is. And that's why Jesus can say to some, I didn't know you. You might have been a wonderful philanthropist, but your heart wasn't in me. And the love didn't come from me. So where in our day can we show gracious, loving kindness? What do you see? What do you see? A beggar? How do you react? A scrounger? A drug addict? Work shy? Or do you think maybe that's someone who was in care as a child and hasn't quite made it into society? Or someone with mental health issues? Or an ex-armed forces who's struggling to get back into civilian life? Someone who could, but for the grace of God, be you. And sometimes we resent giving money. And perhaps that's right. This could be a scam artist. This could be someone who just wants money for drink or drugs. And that wouldn't be the way to help them. So we might need to be more inconvenienced. Talk to them. Maybe organise somewhere where they can get a hot meal. Maybe pay for something without actually giving them cash. But it's not just the needy who need kindness. The sick doesn't have to lay in the street for us to notice them. The sick could be a neighbour, next door or next door but one, not even in a hospital ward, who might just like a visit. People find different ways in which they can be kind. A hairdresser, Deirdre, goes to work as a hairdresser and prays for her clients. She doesn't overtly, even necessarily, talk to them. But as they chatter about their life, she quietly prays for them. And that opens up opportunities she's found. Or maybe at work. When colleagues are arguing, have you got the gift of being a peacemaker? A friend of mine, Helen, was struggling at work, and everybody else in the office was, because where she worked, there was one woman who was nasty to everybody and made it really difficult to get on with. So one day she took her in a bunch of flowers, said, I don't know what we've done, but we just want to say, if we can help in any way, we will. Boom! Out it all come. And the atmosphere changed. People understood what was going on outside of work. What about travelling on a bus? There you are, looking at your phone. By gum, 10:59, 11 o'clock, 11:01, 11:02. Wonder what time the bus. What do you do on a bus? A couple who regularly commuted by bus decided that they'd break the sort of taboo of sitting there early in the morning and try and engage in conversation with people about what was going on. Or there was the man who was running for a train. And as he ran, he bumped into a little boy, knocked him over, and the boy had a jigsaw box, with a jigsaw in it, and all the jigsaw pieces spilt out on the floor. The man thought, oh, shucks, it's my fault. So he bent down in his suit and he helped the boy pick up all the jigsaw pieces. When they'd finished, the boy looked at him and said, thanks, mister. Are you Jesus or something? Mary Glover worked as a volunteer at a busy food bank when not a cook in the care home. There always seemed to be a line of people to serve. And her prayer was, Lord, we know you will be somewhere in this line today. Help us to treat you well. She caught it. It's not by what you do. It's by how you treat people and what comes out of your heart. Those who were kind and gracious in the parable did so unwittingly because they knew Jesus, and his love and grace flowed into them and naturally flowed out to others. So these unthinking acts of kindness really are the measure of whether Jesus is really living in us, whether we are truly living in his love and grace in ordinary day-to-day life. It's not the big event. It's not the evangelistic rally. It's not how many times you sit on that pew for the Sundays of the year. It's about how your heart overflows with the love of Jesus. And the more we practice, the more likely we will get to a position of kindness as overflowing in practical grace. So our challenge this week should be to find one simple kindness we can do without really thinking about it on each of the 7 days to come. Now, to begin with, we may need to do so consciously so that we register, oh yeah, I was kind. But the more we do it, the more it should become unthinking acts of grace. Jesus calls us to be kind as the measure of his grace at work in us. His love calls us to something greater than politics and self-interest. Love is shown in the radical kindness of humble acts. In a world that loves to televise the grand gestures, we are called to small, unseen, random acts of grace on a daily basis. In a litigious society that seeks to blame, we are called to the kindness of forgiving. In a culture obsessed by personality and self-promotion, we are to seek the anonymity of self-forgetting, loving kindness. And in an ethos of self-conscious acquisition, we are to practice unconscious giving. Such a life demonstrates that we're already being transformed into people of Christ-like character and getting ready for the life to come.